Let's turn in our Bibles this afternoon. We'll go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is something we should never forget. David tried to encapsulate it right here in this famous psalm, Psalm 103. And notice how it is revealed. He says, "Bless the Lord, the Eternal, O my soul." That means with my life. "And all that is within me, every ounce of your being, you are to bless God, to let him know how much you appreciate and bless his holy name." Thank God that we have the living God that we can go to and commune in our prayers. And notice what he says, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We have the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that have been passed down to us. And in our lifetime, we have inherited blessings above and beyond most generations of the past. You know, people talk about the good old days. They might be good from one perspective. Maybe things were not as bad in certain aspects. But how many would really want to go back and live like they did 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? I like the modern conveniences and the blessings that God has so lovingly poured out upon people. And what a blessing to live in the greatest country of all human history. And the only thing that's going to rise above it will be the kingdom of God. But in man's world, America was the place, like Paul Harvey, the reporter who is deceased now, but he used to say, this is where they're all coming to. They all beat in the bushes to get to the United States of America, where these marvelous blessings are. And we're told not to forget those blessings. From the time you get up in the morning to the time, you know, you put on the coffee pot and, you know, and it's good to the last drop, Maxwell House and the whole works. And there's people that don't even have a coffee pot, don't even have coffee. And we just take it for granted every day. And some people even go better than that. They go Starbucks. They got money to go burn and get Starbucks lattes. Not that that's the best thing for you, but nevertheless, people do enjoy a good latte from time to time. It goes on to say, "Who forgives all your iniquities." What a God we are blessed to serve, who is willing to forgive us our lawlessness, our iniquities. "Who heals all your diseases." That's what Passover is all about. We have people right here in this congregation and other congregations of God's church that need healing, that God's promise that through the stripes of Jesus Christ that we can claim that promise. And I think we really need to pour our hearts into our prayers that God, please, may. I get so upset when I see some of these phony baloney preachers out there. There's one guy that goes out, he's got the blood of Jesus oil. And if you write in for the blood of Jesus oil, this blood of Jesus oil is just going to do wonderful things. It's going to break witchcraft. It's going to heal your eyes. It's going to heal you. And there's things that go on. I can't answer all the details on what goes on because there are people who claim they've been healed. But I can know one thing. When I compare it to the Word of God, it ain't God doing that healing. Whatever that is, it's a phony baloney. It's not coming down according to the Scriptures. Therefore, I pray and ask God, with all this phony stuff going on out there, and people so hungering and thirsting and needing help, please pour out your healing hand. Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us. He didn't go through that terrible beating and all that he went through for nothing. We need to claim those promises and ask God to pour out his healing hand that he may be glorified in those healings. That's what Passover is all about, brethren. We need to ask God and claim those promises. "Who redeems your life from destruction." Have any of you ever had your life redeemed from destruction? I stand here as a witness to that very fact by the grace of God. I'm honored to be here to be your pastor and your friend. But boy, I'll never forget that day back on July 10th, 2010. There is a God in heaven that spares your life from destruction. "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." And yes, he does. "Who satisfies your mouth with good things." Oh, yeah, good breakfast. Oh, good lunch. Oh, man, a wonderful evening. Yeah, a night much to be remembered. Oh, yeah, take your second tithe and go out and have a good thing on me. All these marvelous things that God has thought of. "Who does what?" Who takes your youth. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. God gives us energy and strength to go on. Verse 7, He made known His ways unto Moses. And Moses isn't the only one, because God says He's no respecter of persons. He will make known His truth to us as well, and He has. And His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and aren't we grateful for that? And He's plenteous in mercy. He goes on to say in verse 10, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our lawlessness, our iniquities. And aren't we grateful that that's the kind of God we have, and not the God of this world, who would drive us into the ground, who would destroy us at every time, and every chance He could. But God has given us this marvelous calling, and He says, verse 12, 11 and 12, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. That's the criteria. We've got to fear Him, though. Without the fear of God, then God does not operate in our lives like He could. And then it says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. And how did He do that? Through our Passover, Jesus Christ. This is a very important time for us as pre-Passover preparation. Turn with me now, if we'll go, please, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And here we have the following admonition. John says, my little children, and that's exactly what we are. We're just God's little children. There's so much that we do not know. We look at our little children and we think, here we are as adults, and yet God looks at us and says, you adults are still little children by comparison. You don't know how to go in. You don't know how to go out. You don't know how to do things without the help of God. That's for all of us. And notice what he says. And I write to you, notice that you sin not. Now that's a command that God inspired John to write, that it is important that we recognize that we must live this life that God has given us without sin. And yet it goes on to show that prior in chapter 1, if we say in verse 8 that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there is sin in our life. But it's not that we're practicing sin. We don't want to listen to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. We want to go to God, and He has provided through Christ our go-between, a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. And here's how by we know Him, because we keep His commandments. And anyone who says, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, God calls it a liar. For a person to embrace that attitude. And he says, and the truth is not in him. Now what we have today, and what I want to talk about in the time remaining, is the result of sinful behavior. The result of sinful behavior. That's the title of the message we're going to discuss today. You know, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 reminds us that there is a consequence for every action that we take. We either do as the scripture says, if you do these things, the right things, you'll have these blessings. If you do the opposite, then these other things you can expect. Well, if we look around at the world today, we see that the world is in a terrible state of affairs and growing worse. And we have to ask ourselves a very serious question. What happens when we sin? The world doesn't even know what sin is anymore, because they've done away with the very definition of sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of God's law. We're told in Galatians 6 and verse 7 that what we sow is what we reap. Others call it the law of karma. You know, what goes around comes around. And sowing and reap. Well, what have we sown? Well, we've all been sowing things through our life. And we're going to reap various things from time to time. Hopefully, we're not sowing seeds of sin. That's what John is talking, my little children, that you sin not. Do not sow the sin or the seed of sin. And what is the seed of sin? Commandment breaking. That's what happened to the Israelites. That's why all their case histories are recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and tells us all the things they did that you don't want to mess with, because if you bring it into your life, it's going to backfire. God's no respecter of persons. What happened then can happen now. And because God is who He is, we have to ask ourselves, what happens to people today when they sin? And the answer is, shockingly, in most cases, nothing. They sin, and they think they can get away with sin. And there's a reason why God does not strike them down right then and there. Because he's already given us examples where he has done that. We're going to look at a few of those. But if you will, join me please in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because a sentence against notice an evil work. Somebody does something that violates the commandments of God. An evil work. And because it is not executed notice speedily. Doesn't happen right then and there. Therefore, the heart of the sons as well as the daughters of men is fully set in them to do what? To do evil. In other words, they think they got away with it. They think they got away with it. They think, nobody saw me do this. Nobody saw me do that. They forgot that the eyes of God are everywhere. And he sees everything. He sees the good and he sees the evil. But human rationalization says, because no human eye has seen it, and I haven't had any something happen to change, it looks like I got away with it. And this is one of the reasons why the scripture is written. In verse 12, it says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. In other words, God is keeping accurate records of human behavior. And the result of sinful behavior is something that is absolutely frightening beyond words to describe. Those who practice sinful behavior and refuse to repent and come before God. Now that's hopefully none of us. But from time to time, maybe sinful behavior sneaks into our lives and we have to confess it and get rid of it and run to God as quickly as possible. No wrong decisions today. People are quick to continue. Like I think it's the prophet Jeremiah says, my people are wise to do evil, but good they know not how to do. They apply themselves accordingly to doing the wrong thing instead of the right thing. And why? Because they think other people are getting away with it. This is why perspective is so important. Because if you look around, what does a child do when a child wants to do something that is not right and the parents say, you shouldn't do that, child? They'll say, everybody else is doing it. Everyone else is doing it in school. Everyone else is doing it in college. Everyone else is sinning. Why is it wrong that I should be not sinning? The answer is, God says we should not sin. We should not do the things that break his commandments. God has chosen. In verse 10, you read that in Psalm 103. He has chosen not to deal with us according to our iniquity. He's, for the time being, he's just saying, look, can you imagine what would happen if every time we stepped out of line, every time you stepped out of line, you got hit in the head. Oh, what was that? Bang, you got hit in the head again. Oh, you broke a commandment. Bang, you got hit again. After a while, you say, I better stop doing this. I'm getting hit in the head all the time. It hurts. Well, see, God created us to be human beings that experience pleasure. And the Bible even warns in the book of Hebrews, it says, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah, you kind of get away with something for a little bit of time, but it's going to come back to bite you. Sin always does. And what do we find? We find in the scripture that God is saying, look, I have placed examples in scripture to show you what happens. People do certain things, bang, certain things happen. Now I'm deferring it for the latter period of time. I'm going to let you make choices. I'm going to let you look and see and look at how these people lived and choose. Do you want to pattern your life after this or do you want to pattern your life after that? You choose. It's your life. The songs sing to us today and to young people especially. It's my life. I'll do what I want. Yeah. Or like the famous one Frank Sinatra used to sing, when it's all said and done, I did it my way. Yeah, but is your way the right way? And that's the key that we all have to remember as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We have not always lived the right way. And God wants us to always understand what happens when we sin. Yeah, you might think you got away with it for a while, but please remember, God has seen it. And unless it's repented of, unless you run to Jesus Christ and bury that underneath the blood of Christ, it's always out there waiting to come back and bite you. How do I know? Galatians says, what you sow is what you reap. There are things out there, dear brethren, that are out there that we have sown. I just pray and ask all the time, God, please don't let those terrible things that we may have done in human ignorance and stupidity, don't let those things come back to bite us. Please forgive us as a people. Forgive us as a country. Forgive us as individuals where we have made mistakes. We need your forgiveness. We need your guidance. We need your help if we're going to survive. No, we have examples, and let me give you a few of them very quickly, just as, again, review taking you back into time. What happens when we sin? Why does God not swiftly punish people or nations because of their sins? Because he's giving them plenty of time to repent. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, Romans 2. You have only so much time. The scripture in Galatians reminds us, redeem the time, for the days are evil. I believe that's Galatians or it may be Ephesians. Let me double check real quick here to be sure I've got this right for you. I think it may well be Ephesians. Yep. Stand corrected. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means be aware of what's going on around you in the world, what's happening, not as fools, but as wise. A wise person fears God. A wise person realizes that everything around in everyday life, God is involved in all of this. And he is revealing himself through the scriptures about these days. And he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. They're hurtful in their effect upon us. That's what the word evil means, poneros in the Greek. All right, now moving back into time. God has given us clear-cut examples of things to show us and teach us certain lessons. For example, God's prophet Elijah. We're all familiar with Elijah. We know that another Elijah is destined to arise on the scene. We know that he is going to do some very, very specific work, preparing the way for Christ's return. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we have a situation where King Ahab was very upset with Elijah. And he wanted Elijah to come and talk to him. The only problem was he sent out a task force, like a group of centurion, about 100 soldiers, sent them out to bring Elijah back to the king. And the head captain or the head sergeant, whatever he was, however his designation was, he was a little bit ugly toward the prophet of God. And he said, in essence, hey, king, the king wants you, Elijah. You're causing all this trouble. He wants to talk to you. He wants you now. Now, come on down. And it wasn't because the price was right. You didn't catch that, some of you. Some of you did. The price is right. Come on down. The other side of the coin is this. Elijah said, and he took that attitude that particular soldier mentioned and the ugliness and the lack of respect toward the prophet of God. And he says, if I be a prophet of God, Let fire come down from heaven and consume you. They're gone. King is asking, well, where's the soldiers? Where's Elijah? They're gone. He sent out another group. Well, some people don't learn the lesson too quick. So the second guy came out there and did the same thing. He says, Elijah, you come on down, paraphrasing it. And he says, the king wants to see you and he wants you now. Get down here. If I be a prophet of God, let fire come down and consume you. 200 soldiers gone. King says, sends out another group. This guy's a little bit wiser. This guy has learned humility. This guy has learned that when you talk to the servant of God, you better entreat him with respect. And so he comes to Elijah and he says, prophet of God, paraphrasing it, he said, the king would like and humbly request your presence. And sure enough, Elijah says, I will come down. And he came down. But notice the example that is recorded for us. God wants respect, and he demands respect. And when he uses individuals to do his work, he says, when you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. That's what Jesus said to Paul when he had breathed out his slaughterings against the people of God in the New Testament. And so we see that God is actively involved in the lives of those he's working with. And in this particular case, the situation moves now to the New Testament. And in the book of Acts, chapter 5. In the book of Acts, we find another case history given to us. And this is a case of false misrepresentation in the early days of the New Testament church. The names of the people, I bet everyone knew after the event took place. Their name, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they were church members in the early beginning, and there was need. And so different ones sold property and like, and they tried to help and assist the other brethren in the church in its beginning. And so what they did is they created a collusion behind the scenes. And in verse 2, it says, and they kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part, laid it in front, and placed it in front of the disciple, made it look like, well, we've done, you know, we want to be like everyone else. We want to help. And Peter perceived immediately, the Spirit of God emphasized, why has Satan filled your heart? Now, this is very important to us, this example, because it tells us that even as an individual, even in the church of God, you better guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life, according to the book of Proverbs. Satan is always on the prowl, and he can, and he has, filled the hearts of God's people from time to time to do things they shouldn't do. And in this case, it was an example. Why has he filled your heart, notice, to lie to the Holy Spirit? They lied. It was premeditating lying. Now, all of us have probably said things that were not 100% truthful at all times. That's why all men are liars. But we don't practice lying. We don't try to lie. We try to be as honorable as possible and speak the truth in love. But in this case, they had plotted something and it was exposed. And so instantly, Ananias gave up the ghost, it says, which is another way of saying he died on the spot. A little bit later, here comes Ananias' wife, Sapphira. They're taking one out the door, and here comes her through the other door, and the next thing, she ends up the same way. What is the lesson here? Notice verse 11. After all this happened, it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know the problem today in the book of Romans? It says there's no fear of God in the eyes of people. I'll tell you, when you read things like this and realize you live in a society that talks about little white lies. Ho, 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 ho. Christmas time, you know, Santa Claus. He's coming to visit your children. And the children grow up and they say, Mom and Dad, come on off it. You know, he's too big. He can't get down a chimney. And besides, Mom and Dad, we don't even have a chimney. you know, and we're supposed to believe that's how it all happens. So the whole society is based on lying. And what it ends up doing, it sends wrong messages. When the fear of God is there, then you really begin to understand something when the book of James says this tongue that we have is like fire. Proverbs talks about it, those that love the fruit of the tongue, because it says life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can destroy a person with the tongue. You can raise a person to great heights with encouragement with the tongue. And especially, here's the kicker that we should all be understanding. God is in heaven, you are on earth, let your words be few. Now why is that? Does it mean God just didn't want us to talk? No. But when we talk, we better say something with a fruitful, beneficial, godly purpose. We say so many things that are amiss. And it says every word, idle word, is going to have to be accounted for in the resurrection. Have you said any idle words that you wish you had never said? And once it's out there, isn't it? It's like the internet. Once it's out there. You can't get it back. So the point of it is, God gave us two ears. He said, be swift to hear, one mouth, slow to speak. Don't be too quick on anything. Don't be quick on the trigger. It says, just trust in God and let God guide and direct the affairs. Look at our society today. Churches, the professing Christian church community is awash with all kinds of problems. People sinning, and the ministry doesn't cry aloud and spare not and show the people the sins, according to Isaiah 58 and verse 1. That's the job of the ministry, to keep everyone attuned to what it is, not to cast stones at people. My job is not to cast stones at you. If I did that, I'd be casting stones at myself. We're all in this together. It's a sink or swim operation called faith. Operation Faith in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God, we know, wants all of us. It's His desire for all of us to be in His kingdom. But not everybody's going to obey God's command. People are going to fight Him and resist Him. Why would you have to have a lake of fire if everybody's going to be saved? There's going to be people who don't want to be saved. They like living the way they live. But look at our governments today. The churches are running askew. They won't do what has to be done. Remember what Paul did in 1 Corinthians? There was a very bad relationship going on, and it says the whole church knew what was going on. And Paul found out about it, and he says, you allow this to go on in your midst? Throw him out of there. Get him out. Put him over in Satan's hands. Let him have the destruction of the flesh till he learns. Boy, he learned in a hurry, and he came back to his senses. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians, now all the rest of us, you in the church, be careful. Don't you sit and judge harshly now. The person's repented of his sins. God has brought him back. Be sure to show the love and the proper respect for someone who has turned their life around. Because we don't want to see anybody perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us to change where we're wrong. That's what a loving father does. And he loves us and he does what is necessary to help us achieve the kingdom. But look at our government today. Look at the way the government is judging. They punish the people who do things right, and the people who do things wrong, they let off the hook. Or as one person told me, they're institutionalizing sin. And it's a good way of remembering it, because today it's gotten to that place. Now in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4, there was Elisha the prophet. And there were some smart aleck young people who started mocking him and making snide remarks. And the Bible says two she-bears came out and tore him to pieces. Now, you know, if young people today were to do things of that nature and God were to allow events to just smack them right then and there, boy, people would learn in a hurry. But see, God is saying, I want you to judge. I want you to make the evaluation. If I did it every time like that, I wouldn't need you to learn judgment and discernment. You need to know what is good and what is evil. No, God's going to take full things into account when it comes to his final judgments. No one gets away with anything. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 31. It says, there's going to be a noise shall come, even from the ends of the earth, for the Lord has noticed what God says and reveals about himself. He has a controversy with the nations. He's upset the way the nations are living. And he says he is going to plead with all flesh. That sounds very similar to that hour of trial spoken of in Revelation, where all flesh are going to come under a specific trial. It says he will give them to that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. And says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall raise up from the coast to the earth, of the earth, and the slain of the Lord in that day from one end of the earth to the other. It says they're going to be not lamented, neither shall they be gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. That's not a pretty picture, but that's telling you that you think that what you saw in Japan with this tsunami and the earthquakes and things of that nature. So much of this is going to happen so fast and quick when God's judgment falls upon a God-rejecting mankind that it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. They didn't know, and suddenly the flood came and took them all away. You and I are being given an advance copy from God's Word. He's telling us, watch and pray and recognize that these events that are starting to happen are the birth pangs signaling that time is coming to look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And we're seeing so many things being told to us today. Our currency is shot. And they're telling us our children are going to be in slavery, economic slavery. And you don't have to be in literal chains to be in slavery. There's mental slavery, emotional slavery, and physical slavery. There's all kinds of things that can apply in a person's life. And you and I are called out of this world to back away so that we might understand what God says is coming upon mankind. The wicked sins of people are being permitted by many ministries that masquerade as ministries of Christ. They are not crying aloud and showing people their sins. One large congregational get-together, a minister, he says he doesn't preach on button issues, serious issues. He says his job is just to encourage people. Well, that's fine and good. Encouragement is wonderful. But are you going to be encouraged as you go off the cliff to your oblivion? And there's going to be many people who are going to face serious problems of that nature. Our governments are giving individuals license to sin. And we don't have punishments anymore that are appropriate for the transgression. Human society, the family, the basic building block of society, it's fracturing. We hear about dysfunctional families. Many of us may have come from dysfunctional families because of things that are happening. What about the destroying of young lives in the womb? Institutional sinning called abortion, sanctioned by our government. And yet God tells us we are to do what? We're to cherish the precious fruit of the womb. And yet human beings have denied many young births because of, again, sinful behavior. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 reminds us that God is not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. To come to repentance. But he says in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When it comes, it's going to come fast. And people are not going to be able to suddenly get their lives in order at that time. You have to be day by day making your amends with God. And it says there's going to be a great noise. Elements will melt with fervent heat, and the works therein shall be burned up. In Luke 13, what did Jesus say to those who would continue to function in sinful behavior. What is the result of sinful behavior in Luke 13? Jesus gives an example. He talks about these incidents that happen. Two very powerful incidents where individuals suffered horrifically. And we see a lot of that day in and day out. We see the wars in Libya, in the Middle East. We see all the earthquakes, the famines, the flooding that's going on in the east coast of the United States. He said in both of these incidents, he says, be sure to judge properly. He said, because I tell you, if you thought they were the worst sinners, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he says in verse 5 the same thing. Emphasis being that daily seeking God through repentance is so important. Not assuming that you are in top-notch condition religiously and righteously before God because you keep the Sabbath, you keep the holy days, and therefore I'm okay. Well, we keep the things that God has commanded us to keep. But all of us recognize that we are fallible human beings. We all make mistakes, and in many cases, we violate God's law, the weightier matters of the law. And we need to keep our hearts and our spirit right. What we know that Jesus says, repent or perish. There are going to be individuals who teach many different things. And we have a lot of ministry out there today. Jesus says, they're all going to come in my name and they're going to deceive many. Why? Well, you know as well as I do, the vast majority of them don't believe in the commandments of God. And they're done away. Since nobody can keep the commandments is the rationale, therefore all you do is love Jesus. So the emphasis is just love Jesus. But if you love Jesus, Jesus will always keep the commandments of the Father. And if he's living in you, then he's going to be keeping the commandments in you through the power of the Spirit of God. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So these are things that the Scriptures and Paul and Romans writes about. He tells us that there's coming a time when there's going to be a group of individuals that are going to be suddenly woken up. They're called the virgins, five wise, five foolish. What defines wise? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. What defines foolish? Only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So therefore, could some of those virgins representing the condition of some people in God's church down through time and into our time, a warning for us that they're acting foolishly because they're not thinking God really is on top of this whole situation. He's really watching. He's really listening. He's really keeping record. You remember in the Old Testament when they went out and spied the land? You remember how they argued and they complained? And then God said, now these so many times, he enumerated the times. These so many times, he says, you have done this. And he was keeping score. You mean God keeps score? Oh yeah, he has to. He has to watch and see exactly what's going down and see whether or not we're going to repent. And that's the only reason why he doesn't just, boom, come down fast and quick. He wants to see, do you see where you have gone wrong? Do you cry out to God for his Spirit to change you because you acknowledge you've done wrong and you want to change? All these things then become our responsibility and why he told those people knocking at the door, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Whatever looked good on the outside, preaching the gospel, casting out demons, whatever that was going on, he said, depart from me because how you were doing that is working iniquity. And there are those individuals, like I say, you can see them on television from time to time. They'll tell you these miracle things are happening and they're doing this and they're doing that, but they're not following God's Sabbath commands. They're not following his holy day commands. And I remember one time a situation many years ago where this one minister, he says, you know, the Bible tells us this. And then this other person was obviously violating that command and he just rationalized around it, bypassed it, because he didn't want to dwell on the fact that the Bible said this, but then he changed it and softened it up a little bit. And this is what happens today in our day and age. God's commandments are thrown to the wind. We've seen visible efforts on the part of people to do away with the literal Ten Commandments off the walls of buildings and courthouses in our lifetime. Prayer is thrown out the window. How can a person fear God when you throw away the vehicles and the things that He tells we've got to do in order to stay close to Him? If you're not a praying person, that's foolish. If you're a praying person, that's wise. So can your prayer life fall into that kind of category? Well, I would think it's feasible, something to consider. These are things, again, that the Bible reminds us. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel, the prophet, chapter 14. God is going to cleanse the land because of the wrong that has been going on. And in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13, he says, "Son of man, when the land sins against me," in other words, the things that are going on in the land are violating how God says the land should be taken care of. And he says, "And they trespass against me grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it." Notice whose hand is involved here. Now, Satan can certainly capitalize and be involved in this, but God says He is the one. It is His power that causes a tsunami to go roaring 500 miles an hour across the Pacific. We have a great and an awesome God who sustains all things by the word of His power through Jesus Christ. And I don't think any of us can really fathom just how truly powerful and awesome God is. But boy, when He arises mightily to shake the earth in the years to come, boy, are people going to, according to Revelation, they're going to run to the mountains and say, "Mountains, fall on us." They're going to be scared to death. Now, the choice we have is, can we walk humbly with this great God so that we might have His endorsement and His blessing? Notice what He goes on to say. "Because of this, I'm going to stretch out my hand, and I'm going to break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." Another way of looking at that is that what God is saying is that He's going to disrupt the food chain. He's going to disrupt the food chain. And the meat markets are not going to have meat. We don't look at it that way sometimes, but look what's happening to us and how food supplies. When we had the snow back in the winter, do you remember what happened? They couldn't get to the stores. They couldn't replenish the food supply. So store shelves got empty in a hurry. In Japan, because of where the damage has been done, they did not have refrigeration. Power went out. So what they did is they threw all the food that they did have out on the streets and let the people have it for what they could, because that was it. There's going to be no more food in that area until they get the infrastructure up and running. So we see that the world we live in is in a state of great upheaval. And God says He's going to break the staff. He's going to break the system. And that's what's happening in our day-to-day world. Verse 14, it says, "Though three men, Noah, Daniel, or Job, were in it." Now, these are blameless and upright men, not perfect men. They sin like everyone else. But they were blameless and upright, and God used them powerfully. And He says they would only do what? Deliver their own souls. God would not make any exceptions except for their own righteousness, which means it really pays to be sure that you're keeping the commandments of God and walking in God's righteousness to the best of your ability. Because again, these things are going to be four sore judgments on the land: famine, war, disease, wild beasts. The Bible talks about these things, and it's not talking from the standpoint that you and I are to be petrified and fearful. We live by faith, not fear, not human fear. We fear God in reverence, but we come in faith to God to deliver us from the upheavals that are going to come. And why do we pray? We pray that we may be accounted worthy, as James or the book of Ephesians says, that we may escape these terrible things. In Luke 21, verse 36, you're to pray for that. Ephesians tells us so we can stand in that time. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And if God spared not the angels that sinned, they violated the commandments and law of God. Lucifer did, and the angels that followed him as well. And they were cast down to hell," or Tartaru, a condition of restraint, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." In other words, they're going to pay for what they have done. Judgment requires payment for sin. Judgment is now upon the house of God. And we're being trained. Do we recognize where our sins have been? Are we seeking mercy and faith? Faith in God and His merciful forgiveness of our sins. It says, "And if He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Number 6, "turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them and making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." And look today how people want to embrace those lifestyles that Sodom and Gomorrah is synonymous with. You know, you had Noachian flood, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah, you've got terrible things that went on in the city of Pompeii, and you had the so-called Port Royal, which was one of the hangouts of the Caribbean for pirates and all kinds of uncouth individuals, and a lot of bad things. And they suffered a major earthquake that dropped the whole city into the sea. A lot of things have happened that God shows and teaches us that the whole world and society has sinned greatly. They don't pay any attention to God. They don't listen to His laws, His commandments. Back before the flood, it told us that every imagination of their thoughts in man's heart was evil continually. That's in Genesis 6 and verse 5. All flesh had corrupted His way. And that's what's happening to people today. They're being corrupted. And you hear of nothing but corruption and corruptions and thefts and stealing. And so much of it has to do with money. Money. It's amazing. Even TV programs. Have you ever noticed some of these programs, what people will do for money? They will lie. They will steal. They will do things. They will misrepresent. They're done in names of like programs. And they put them in contests and see who. And you have to play deception against the other person. Well, that's lying. You're misrepresenting. But you have to get that. If you're going to get the head of it and you're going to win, you've got to do these things. So it's all around us. It's in the day and age in which we live. And we see that God is telling us that Isaiah 13 and verse 9 reminds us, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." Now, before that day of the Lord comes, remember, Satan's wrath will be unleashed on this world. It's called the tribulation. People today confuse the tribulation and the day of the Lord. They speak on it like God is responsible for the tribulation. The tribulation is permitted to be in Satan's hands. It's a time of his wrath upon mankind. And then God intervenes with the day of the Lord and cuts time short, breaks that 3.5 years, if our timing is understood correctly, and I believe it is, and we haven't heard anything to doubt that, but that time will be cut short, because if it weren't, then there would be no flesh saved alive, according to Jesus. Matthew 24. Joel chapter 2. Well, let me finish in Isaiah 13. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes. It will be cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger." It doesn't sound like that's where anyone would want to be on that side of the coin. "And He's going to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy the sinner thereof out of it." Wow. So those that practice sin and think there's no God, that nothing's going to happen, they're going to be in for the shock of their life. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Behold," it says, "blow the trumpet in Zion." When you blow the trumpet, it's a sound of alarm. We have the Feast of Trumpets. It's a sound of alarm. You know, in the Pacific, when the tsunami sirens went off, everyone knew immediately what was coming. It sounded like air raid sirens. Woo! You hear those things, boy, Or you hear tornado sirens going off. Boy, you know one thing for sure. Something's coming in the neighborhood, and you drop to your knees and you pray to God, may we be spared from whatever's coming. So in this case, where is the trumpet being blown? God says he is blowing the trumpet with his word. The church is to preach that gospel, to blow that trumpet, to warn the world what's coming, and to help people understand the importance of why you must not practice sinful behavior. It doesn't glorify God. And what it ends up doing, he tells us that it's going to be a day, in verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds. See, when the clouds roll overhead, you know, oh, this is fierce. It's not looking good out there. Bad weather. Well, there's going to be a 200 million man army coming in the end time. It's building right now. We hear so many reports of what's happening in China and the readjustment of military forces in the world. All of this doesn't mean a whole lot to people. People are just caught up doing everyday routine. But you and I are told that all this signifies something very important to us that we should never forget. Make the most of every precious moment. Every precious moment to stay close to God, to stay close to your loved ones, to stay close to your brother and sister in Christ, to pray for everyone. We're even told in Scripture, pray for Jerusalem. It's the city of the King. That's where we've got a lot of work to do when the time comes. So what happens when we sin? Well, the answer is very plain, according to Scripture. It's going to lead to the death of the wicked and the survival of the righteous. And God tells us that you don't have to worry regarding the first death. It is appointed unto human beings once to die. But it's that second death that nobody wants to face. Many people don't understand that's going to be the final death in which there is no resurrection. You and I are called for the first resurrection. It says it's blessed and it's holy and it's a better resurrection. Why? Because on such the second death hath no power. You don't have to fear the consequences because you have now, by the grace of God, been added to the family of God. But the vast majority of people will have to learn repentance. They will have to learn to seek God, as you and I have had to learn that. They will have to make a commitment in their life and follow that to the best of their ability. And once that begins to dawn on people what their real purpose in life is all about, things are going to change wholesale. The kingdom of God will bring about mass reformation and changes, and you and I want to be a part of that. You don't want to be canceled out. Life is a precious gift from God. And Jesus put it this way, the life is worth more than raiment. The gift of life is so precious that God sent Christ to die for us so that that second death would never come to pass in our lives. But we have to understand what Jesus did. And this is where Passover comes so strong for all of us in these closing moments, brethren. Why does John say that we should not sin? Because Jesus Christ took all that and he recognized something very seriously. That he put his total commitment in life into the hands of God the Father. And when he went to that cross, that stake, that death stake, staros in the Greek, what happened there is that he surrendered his life in faith to God that he would rise again. That's the power of the resurrection. That's what Paul meant when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because if Christ has not been risen, then we're all still in our sins. We're still where we've been from square one. We never got off first base. Jesus Christ has made it possible through the resurrection, as he said in Revelation, I am he that is alive, I am he who was dead, and now I am alive forevermore. He put his total faith that once his eyes closed in this physical life, that the God who sent him, his loving Father, would raise him from the dead 3 days and three nights later, as he said. And because of that wonderful example and coming forth now as a glorified spirit being, the firstborn of the dead, you and I have one of the greatest hopes and promises placed before us. May this Passover just absolutely reinforce this in all of our minds. Satan has been working overtime to discredit and take us in all kinds of directions. He's got us, our minds running here, running there. Brethren, where you and I need to run is to Jesus Christ and ask God, through Him, to save us for His great namesake and bring us to what God has told us through Paul. Because what you and I seek is glory, honor, immortality, eternal life in the family of God. That is a wonderful purpose for which you were born.